Chapter 41, verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. Behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams. There was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered, thin and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. And the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. The doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities. And let them keep it, that the food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in the second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So far the reading of God's holy word. Children, have you ever had a dream? I'm sure you have. It may have been even last night. Perhaps a frightening dream, a frustrating dream, an embarrassing dream, a humorous dream. A few nights ago, I woke myself up by laughing out loud because of a dream. Sometimes dreams can be very realistic. When you wake up, you have to think for a few minutes whether the dream was real or not. Most of us can remember some of our dreams. Some are so clear in our minds that years later, we can still describe the whole thing. But even though most of us have had dreams from time to time, none of us have had dreams that have changed the course of our life, and certainly none of us have had dreams that have shaped the course of a nation. There is no one here this morning who has changed the direction of this nation or preserved a nation from disaster because of a dream. The very notion sounds absurd and ridiculous. Our dreams may provide some amusement as we discuss them at the breakfast table, but beyond that, they have little value. However, that was not the case for Pharaoh in Genesis 41. The dreams that Pharaoh had were extremely important for the nation of Egypt and, yes, for the entire Near East. His dreams predicted some important developments that would affect numerous people, yes, millions of people. And most importantly, among those millions of people, the dreams of Pharaoh changed the course of Joseph's life and changed the course of Jacob's family. Little did Pharaoh realize that night that his dreams were given by the one true God, and that this God was using him to preserve the promise of a Messiah. The Lord had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that through their descendants a Savior would be born. In order for him to be born, the family of Jacob had to be preserved. It was through Pharaoh's dreams and the action taken in response to those dreams that the house of Jacob settled in Egypt and was saved from starvation. This morning we want to examine Genesis 41, verses 1 through 44, where we see Joseph advance from prisoner to prime minister, from humiliation to exaltation. I wish to call your attention to four things. The king's predicament, number one. The cupbearer's proposal, number two. The prophet's prediction, number three. And the prisoner's promotion. Predicament, proposal, prediction, and promotion. We begin with the king's predicament. Verse 1 says, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. We saw in the previous chapter that even though Joseph had accurately interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, once the cupbearer was restored to his position, he completely forgot about Joseph. For 2 full years, Joseph remained in that Egyptian dungeon. We're not entirely sure if those 2 years refer to the entire time Joseph was in prison or to the time following the cupbearer's release. Whatever the case, you can be sure that they were 2 monotonous, discouraging, disheartening years. He was imprisoned on false charges, wrongly accused and confined for refusing Potiphar's wife. And now he was forgotten by the cupbearer, the one person who could have possibly helped to release him. Month after month after month, nothing happened. It seemed that Joseph was doomed to remain in his gloomy prison. There was no route of appeal, no one to plead his case, and no one in the world, it seemed, who cared. But now, in the opening verse of chapter 41, we see that God was at work. He disturbed the sleep of the mighty king of Egypt with a dream. The great ruler was troubled by a dream or dreams which he could not understand. The Lord was using this as the means of Joseph's release from prison and advancement to the throne. This was God's way of bringing him from the prison to the palace, from humiliation to exaltation. Notice that this is the third set of dreams in the narrative of the life of Joseph. Each time the dreams came in pairs. First, Joseph himself had two dreams when he was just a teenager. Then there were two related dreams in the same night experienced by the cupbearer and the baker. And now Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had two dreams. Perhaps the Lord sent them in pairs to verify that these were not ordinary dreams. By sending them in pairs, the Lord was confirming that the dreams contained an important message. Now, in the first dream that Pharaoh had, he was standing by the Nile, when suddenly there came up out of the river seven healthy, fat cows. There may have been times when cows stood in the Nile to escape the heat and avoid the flies. Pharaoh saw that they were fine-looking and well-fed. But as he continued to watch, seven ugly and thin cows came out of the Nile. The seven thin and starving cows devoured the fat and healthy cows. Having seen this, Pharaoh awoke. He pondered the dream for a while, but soon became drowsy and fell asleep again. As he slept, Pharaoh dreamed a second time. He saw seven ears of grain, plump and good, growing on one stalk. But then after them, he also saw seven thin ears blighted by the east wind spring up. The seven thin ears swallowed up the seven plump, full ears, verse 7. Again, Pharaoh awoke and realized it was a dream. Somehow he suspected that these were not just silly, nonsensical, run-of-the-mill dreams. They disturbed him. You can imagine that he tossed and turned on his bed for some time, wondering what they meant. Verse 8 tells us that when the morning came, his spirit was troubled. He was bothered, sensing that there was something ominous about the dreams. Those thin, ugly cows had devoured the healthy ones. Thin, withered ears of grain had devoured the plump and good ones. Whatever it meant, it certainly didn't sound positive. It seemed to suggest some serious crisis. The king may have also been troubled because in Egypt, the Nile represented fertility. Ugly, thin cows coming up from the Nile certainly seemed to forecast something threatening. So, children, what did he do? Verse 8b. Let's go there. Verse 8b. He sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams. He called together the educated, respected, intelligent, and prominent of the land, the finest of Egypt, the most qualified and competent. But verse 8 goes on to tell us that there was none who could interpret the dreams for Pharaoh. With all their learning, with all their human wisdom, they were not able to understand the dreams. One after another, they were forced to admit that they were stumped. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe there is something rather significant here that we ought to take note of. In ancient Egypt, the pharaohs were considered all powerful. Sometimes they were even worshipped as gods. But this most powerful man on earth, who was probably honored as a god, this magnificent king, who was probably worshipped as a deity, had no answer for the disturbing dreams. No one in his realm was able to unravel the interpretation. Pharaoh's superiority was proven illusionary. Although he may have been honored as a god, he could not even understand his own dreams, and he had no power over the future. The other gods of Egypt were also completely silent. Surely the magicians and wise men consulted the gods. But there was no answer. Since the dream involved cows, perhaps they consulted the goddess Isis. The cow was the emblem of Isis, an Egyptian goddess. But there was no answer from Isis, no response from any of the Egyptian gods. It remained a mystery. What we see here, congregation, is that the whole religious system of Egypt was bankrupt. They had a wide selection of gods, but they were all rubbish. None of them controlled the course of history, and none were able to make heads or tails out of the dream. Today, we are living in a society where many gods are also worshipped. Whether it's Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Confucianism, or secularism, the worship of man, they are all utterly worthless. Worthless. As the gods of Egypt were powerless, so the false gods of our day are powerless. As the religious system of Egypt was bankrupt, so the religious systems of our day are all bankrupt. It is the God of Scripture alone who controls the course of history. He is the true God, the living God, the only God. The God of Scripture, the creator of heaven and earth, is the one who alone deserves your trust, worship, and praise. Everything that takes place in the universe is under his sovereign control. What a great and glorious God we serve. And so in verses 1 through 8, we see the king's predicament. He had dreams that seemed to suggest a serious crisis, but he had no way to be sure. We come then, secondly, from the king's predicament to the cupbearer's proposal. The cupbearer's proposal. After all avenues had been exhausted, finally, the chief cupbearer spoke up. He came forward with a confession. Verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. And then in verses 10 to 13, he went on to explain his experience in prison when he and the chief baker had been disturbed by dreams. He told Pharaoh that there was a young Hebrew man, a servant of Potiphar, who was also imprisoned. The young Hebrew was able to interpret their dreams, and his interpretation was right on. Everything happened exactly as he predicted. The chief cupbearer was restored to his office, and the chief baker was executed. The cupbearer explained how this young Hebrew prisoner had the ability to decipher the dream without any flaws. 3 days after the dream, the baker was fed to the birds and the cupbearer was restored. The cupbearer now realized that he had been very ungrateful to Joseph, extremely insensitive and self-centered. He was thrilled to be out of prison, but the moment he left his cell, he forgot Joseph's final words to him. Remember me and please mention me to Pharaoh. He should have told Pharaoh about this incident 2 years ago. A man like Joseph, with such remarkable gifts, could be a real asset to Pharaoh, an extremely valuable person. But the cupbearer had been negligent and forgot entirely. Confessing his fault to Pharaoh, he suggested that this young Hebrew man be sent for to see if he could interpret the dreams. Now, brothers and sisters, think about this for a moment. For the king of Egypt to do such a thing would be very unusual. Imagine the most powerful man on earth calling upon a despicable Hebrew prisoner for advice. Such a thing was unheard of. Joseph was not only a prisoner, he was also a foreigner. What king would waste his time on a worthless piece of garbage like Joseph? What pharaoh would ruin his reputation by consulting a slave, a prisoner, an attempted rapist? Joseph was a nobody. He was less than a nobody. Regardless of how talented Joseph may be, it would be extremely unusual for the most powerful man on earth to seek the advice of such a prisoner. The fact that Pharaoh would even consider such a thing shows that he was desperate. His spirit was troubled and he wanted an answer. Since there was no one in his kingdom who had the ability to help him, the great Pharaoh was at the end of his rope. He had nowhere to turn. Swallowing his pride, he heeded the cupbearer's proposal and sent for the young Hebrew prisoner, Joseph. The text indicates that he didn't waste any time. Notice, just follow along here. Notice the language of verse 14. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him. Sent, called, and quickly brought. The language expresses haste and reveals urgency on the part of Pharaoh. And so we move thirdly from the king's predicament and the cupbearer's proposal to the prophet's prediction. The prophet's prediction. While all this was going on, Joseph was in prison with no knowledge of the disturbance in the palace. For Joseph, it was undoubtedly just another dull day in a dreary dungeon. He went about his work as he had done for the past 2 years. What a surprise it must have been when Joseph heard the clang of the prison door and was then summoned by the keeper of the prison. What a shock to learn that men had come to bring him into the presence of Pharaoh. Joseph had no way of knowing that this day, which had started off just like any other day, would be the turning point in his life. This day would change everything. Brothers and sisters, when we pass through times of severe trial and testing, we need to believe that God can send relief if and when he chooses. The great refiner knows the best time and the best manner to accomplish his work in us. Who knows? Maybe tomorrow God will change your situation. Today that may seem impossible. Your difficulty may seem to be insolvable. Today it may seem to be an immovable mountain. But we need to remember that God has the power to change any situation. Perhaps tomorrow your trial will be taken away and your burden will evaporate. Perhaps at this very moment, without your knowledge, God is orchestrating the events that will totally change your situation and remove your affliction. For the past 2 years in prison, Joseph appears to have submitted patiently to the will of God. And now suddenly and unexpectedly, there would be a complete reversal in his life. Brothers and sisters, what God did for Joseph, he is also able to do for you. He may choose, for whatever reason, not to remove your trial until heaven, and you need to be content with that as well. But God certainly has the ability to solve the unsolvable, to move mountains, and to remove burdens. God has the power to change the course of your life when you may least expect it. Trust him. Trust him. So Joseph was summoned from the prison to appear before Pharaoh. They quickly brought him out of the pit, but before entering the palace, he shaved himself and changed his clothes, verse 14. Ordinarily, the Egyptians were clean shaven. After spending so much time in prison, Joseph had likely grown a beard. It would not be appropriate to come before Pharaoh heavily bearded and dressed in dirty prison clothes. Joseph first had to clean himself up and put on clothing suitable for an appearance at the royal courts. Having completed this, he was taken into the presence of Pharaoh. What an unbelievable moment this must have been. From a dirty dungeon to a golden palace. From the company of criminals to the presence of the most powerful monarch in the world. This was truly a dramatic change for Joseph. As he stood before Pharaoh, he appears to be calm and unafraid. You would expect him to be trembling and his knees knocking. Now, of course, not every detail is recorded here, but the subsequent conversation reveals a man who is calm, steady, clear-headed, and confident in God. As he stood before the king, Pharaoh immediately began to tell Joseph his difficulty. He told him about the dreams and that there was no one able to interpret them. He also told him what the cupbearer had said about Joseph's ability to understand and interpret dreams. And now the question is, can Joseph do what no one else can do? Congregation, I ask you to take special note of Joseph's reply. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 16. Verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." In other words, Pharaoh, you're looking to the wrong person. I offer you something better. I'm not any smarter than your wise men. You need to look to the God that I worship and serve. Doesn't Joseph's response tell us much about Joseph? First, it tells us that Joseph had not given up on the faith of his youth. After some 13 years of harsh treatment and separation from his family, he still believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The difficulties of the past 13 or so years did not shake his faith. Second, Joseph's response also teaches us that he was not ashamed of the God that he worshipped and served. Joseph did not believe in the Egyptian deities, neither did he believe that Pharaoh was a god. Joseph said that any power that he personally possessed was from the one true God. Joseph was not ashamed of God. Psalm 119, verse 46 says, "I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." That was the attitude of Joseph. Third, Joseph's response also teaches us that he possessed godly humility. He said to Pharaoh, "I don't have the answers, but I serve a God who does." Joseph said, in effect, "I'm not more intelligent than your wise men and magicians. I'm not superior in any way, but I serve a God who is superior to all, and he alone is the one who handles dreams." This may have been an opportunity for Joseph to get some glory for himself. But instead of doing so, he denied his own ability and gave all credit to the Lord. He made it very clear that all praise belonged to God alone. Congregation, isn't Joseph's response in verse 16 full of instruction for us? It reminds us that regardless of what may happen in our lives, we must hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We must hold fast. The difficulties of life must not shake our faith. His response also reminds us that we are not to be ashamed of the God we serve. Whether we speak to mayors, MPs, or prime ministers, or neighbors, we are to lift up the name of God without shame. Furthermore, his response reminds us that if we possess any gifts and talents in whatever area, we must always acknowledge that it is not of us, but of the Lord. We must not receive the glory, but we must deflect it to God. We should be willing to say to our friends and neighbors, it is not in me, it is of God. All praise belongs to Him alone. Well, in verses 17 to 24, Pharaoh told Joseph all about his dreams, and then he waited for an answer. Most likely, Pharaoh wasn't expecting much, for all the advisors in the land had already let him down and admitted their failure. But Joseph was no failure, for he was granted insight by the Lord God. Calmly and confidently, he interpreted the dream. People of God, Joseph stands here as a prophetic figure. He is a spokesman for God, bringing the word of the Lord to Pharaoh. He told Pharaoh that both dreams meant the same thing. Egypt was going to have 7 years of abundance, great plenty, bumper crops, followed by 7 years of famine. Years of such terrible drought that people will forget that there ever were days of plenty. 7 wonderful years, 7 horrible, bitter years. Again, congregation, we should take note of how God is central in Joseph's interpretation. Note this. In verses 16 to 32, Joseph insisted that all of this was from God. We find the name of God in verse 16, verse 25, verse 28, and twice in verse 32. God, 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 God. God had sent the dream, God had given the meaning, and God would surely bring it to pass. Then after having explained the dream, Joseph continued to instruct Pharaoh as to how he should prepare for the coming crisis. He said in verse 33, "Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt." In order to properly prepare, there had to be a well-organized plan. Granaries had to be built. Food had to be collected and stored. What Pharaoh needed was a good, honest, sensible man who could oversee this massive project. If the 7 plentiful years were properly managed, it would see them through the 7 years of famine. Joseph recommended that Pharaoh appoint someone with good foresight who could be trusted to handle the job. The key to success in the next 14 years was the selection of the right administrator. The survival or death of the nation depended on it. Congregation, how amazed Pharaoh must have been when he heard this prisoner's prediction, as well as the advice that he gave to handle the situation. All the wise men and magicians of Egypt were unable to help him, but this Hebrew prisoner easily gave the meaning calmly, without delay. By interpreting the dream and predicting the future, this Hebrew prisoner was demonstrating that his God was greater than all the gods of Egypt. Joseph's God is the sovereign Lord and master of creation. We come then fourthly, from the king's predicament, the cupbearer's proposal, and the prophet's prediction to the prisoner's promotion. The prisoner's promotion. Look at verse 37. Verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." Pharaoh said, "Joseph, I'm putting you in command of everything. Everything. The only person you have to answer to is me. You are now second in command, my prime minister. I have set you over all the land of Egypt. It's all yours, Joseph. It's all yours." Pharaoh took off his signet ring and put it on Joseph's hand, verse 42. The signet ring was a symbol of royal authority. It also gave Joseph the power to sign and seal official documents in the king's name. Joseph was also clothed in fine linen garments. A gold chain was placed around his neck, which was one of the highest distinctions the king could bestow. And he was given a royal chariot. A grand procession was organized with Joseph riding behind Pharaoh. The people were commanded to bow the knee as Joseph rode through the streets. All the people of the land were informed that Joseph was now second in command. Everyone had to obey him. In verse 44, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Now, of course, this is a figure of speech, but it indicates that Joseph was granted absolute authority. Without Joseph's consent or approval, nothing could be done. It wouldn't happen. No one shall lift his hand or foot. Congregation, can you think of any other person in history who experienced such a sudden and radical reverse as did Joseph? Within just a few hours, his whole life was changed. He had been a prisoner in ragged clothes, forgotten in the dungeon. He was once bound with a chain around his neck. Now, he was not only out of prison, but he was also the prime minister of Egypt, wearing a golden chain around his neck. Instead of ragged clothes, he wore royal garments. Instead of being a forgotten criminal, he became famous throughout the land. Instead of being a slave, he now had the entire nation bowing before him. And why was it that Joseph received this position? Because Pharaoh saw in him some very rare and exceptional qualities. Look again at verse 38. What did Pharaoh see in Joseph? That the Spirit of God dwelt in him. That the Spirit of God dwelt in him. Verse 39, what did Pharaoh see in Joseph? That he was discerning and wise. Although Pharaoh had no accurate understanding of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as it's revealed in the scriptures, he nevertheless acknowledged that Joseph was empowered by the Spirit of God. He saw that this young Hebrew man had something that he and all the wise men of Egypt did not have. Now, congregation, even though Joseph was a unique man, used of God for a unique purpose, there is a sense in which every Christian should be like him. Do unbelievers notice that you are different? Do they notice that you have something that they don't have? Do they notice that God is the source of your strength and the source of your godly wisdom? Do the unconverted see that God is at the center of your life? Do they see that you possess godly wisdom and discernment because the Spirit of God dwells in you? All those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God are different from the unregenerate. So Joseph was given a place of supreme authority in the land next to Pharaoh. God gave him the royal ring, the royal robe, the royal chain on his neck, the royal chariot, and royal honor. God brought him from the pit to the pinnacle. After 13 years, Joseph was beginning to see the fulfillment of the dreams he had when he was a teenager. Now, congregation, please hear this. As we consider the exaltation of Joseph and his promotion as prime minister of Egypt, we cannot miss the fact that even though Joseph is never explicitly referred to in the New Testament as a type of Christ, there are some very strong parallels. Joseph was rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, and cast into prison. But after a time of suffering and humiliation, he was raised to supreme power so that all were commanded to bow before him. Our Lord Jesus was also rejected by his brothers, the Jews, sold by Judas and handed over to the Gentiles. His whole life was one of suffering and humiliation, which intensified at the end when he was taken and finally crucified. But after his suffering and humiliation, our Lord was raised to supreme authority. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee should bow. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father to be crowned as Lord of the universe. And the day is coming when every knee will bow before him. Are you ready for that day? When he comes, will you bow before him in utter terror or in joyful and loving submission and worship? Have you put your faith and trust in the one who is greater than Joseph, who was humiliated for your sake and is now highly exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As Joseph was raised from the pits to the pinnacle, so in a much greater way, our Lord Jesus was raised from the pit of hell to the pinnacle of heaven. He suffered the terrors of hell at the cross as a substitute for sinners and has now been highly exalted that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Joseph is also a prophetic figure here, a prophet who is filled with the Spirit. As a prophet, he proclaimed God's word to Pharaoh. Jesus is the supreme prophet who was also filled with the Spirit and revealed the will of God to sinners. Pharaoh listened to the prophetic word of Joseph, thereby saving himself and his people from death. Are you listening to your prophet who speaks today through the scriptures? Are you hearing his voice? Have you been delivered from eternal death? The Egyptians were commanded to listen to Joseph, to submit to him unreservedly and to bow before him. And you, dear friends, are called to listen, submit wholeheartedly and bow in reverent and loving worship before Jesus Christ. Yield to him as Lord. Listen to him who is your chief prophet. Trust him as Savior. And bow before him as sovereign Lord. Let's pray.